We now know that in the past few decades, there has been a considerable shift in the reasons Americans might attend a church service. They used to most likely attend according to what they believed. And that is, of course, important to some degree. One must embrace some foundational apostolic beliefs to be a Christian. But especially in 21st century America, people first need to belong before they believe. They long for community. Then they meet Jesus through his people, the church. And they begin to understand biblical truth and the holy life as that journey progresses. They believe because they belong.
And that is just one moment from today's Peace and Power Bible Talk with Dr. Jim Coleman. Welcome. Somewhere deep within, each of us desires an inner flow of peace and power that transforms our daily attitudes, relationships, and life decisions. The Bible, God's message to us, teaches us to live in that flow. Remember, the outline of today's talk is available in the show notes, and the full transcript is posted on our website at peaceandpowerpodcast.com. That's peaceandpowerpodcast.com. Now, let's listen for God's guidance in today's Bible talk.
The late author and pastor David Siemens tells of when he was being prepared for open heart surgery. As I recall, the ICU nurse assigned to him reassured him with words like these: "Dr. Siemens, after surgery, you will be heavily sedated. When you begin to regain consciousness, you will become aware that I am holding your hand. I won't let go. I will be sitting with you, monitoring your vitals and the IVs, and until you are stable, I won't leave. I will stay with you." It happened, he said, just as she had promised. He awakened with his hand in hers, and that presence banished all his fear. I believe that Jesus' greatest promise to us, recorded in Matthew 28:20, is, "I will never leave you." John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, reportedly spoke the dying words, "Best of all, God is with us." But there's another beautiful passage where Jesus makes this same promise. It is in John chapter 10, as Jesus reassures his disciples and us that he is our good shepherd and will not abandon us. He is the shepherd who stays with us, even when our lives get messy and complicated and broken. Hear that promise now in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." I know a young woman who was very scarred emotionally when her parents divorced and her father left. She felt abandoned, and that turned into anger and then resentment. Her dad started a new life and embraced a new family. And even when he tried to get in touch, it seemed insincere compared with his interest in his new family. So still today, decades later, deep inside, she still feels like that abandoned little girl. To be abandoned is one of the worst of human experiences. It is not supposed to happen to the soldier on the battlefield, but it sometimes does. It's what the person lost in an Alaskan plane crash, or floating on a raft in the ocean, or without a visitor in the nursing home, wonders. Will anyone come? Have I been abandoned? Jesus tells us in this middle part of John 10 why He, the Good Shepherd, does not abandon us, His flock, in our journey through life. He stays. Actually, He stays for several reasons. Yet, this seems to be a description not only of Jesus' mission as our Good Shepherd, but an expectation that as we follow Jesus, we have these same commitments. Like our Lord, we stay. We stay committed in the same ways Jesus did. Everyone who is listening to Jesus speak these words knows how dangerous of an occupation shepherding really is. Some of them even knew a shepherd, or knew someone who knew a shepherd, that died while protecting the sheep from a predator. In ancient Israel, wolves, foxes, bears, lions, hyenas, panthers, jackals, wild dogs, and wild boars, all of them were predators of sheep. Shepherding, at least good and dependable shepherding, required risk. It required a willingness to fight these predators face to face, and the shepherd did not always win. So Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep." But some shepherds, temporary hired hand shepherds, weren't bonded with the sheep, and so they would run rather than stay and risk their lives for the flock. Notice the picture Jesus paints. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Why would a shepherd go to such lengths to protect the sheep? Because they were like his family. Many shepherds lived a quiet, lonely life, spending more time day in and day out with the flocks than with family. A shepherd hired only to look after the sheep temporarily didn't bond with the flock at all. Think of how much less a dog sitter bonds with your dog than you do, who live with and provide for your pet day by day. Jesus doesn't stay a safe emotional distance from the flock, the church. No, he bonds with us. We belong to him. We now know that in the past few decades, there has been a considerable shift in the reasons Americans might attend a church service. They used to most likely attend according to what they believed. And that is, of course, important to some degree. One must embrace some foundational apostolic beliefs to be a Christian. But especially in 21st century America, people first need to belong before they believe. They long for community. Then they meet Jesus through his people, the church, and they begin to understand biblical truth and the holy life as that journey progresses. They believe because they belong. We don't just believe in Jesus, we belong to him. We are bonded with him, like the sheep are bonded to the voice and the presence of their personal shepherd. Jesus says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Verse 12, and so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The strategy of the wolf, or almost any predator, is to remove the hunted from community, to scatter the flock, to isolate certain ones into fear and vulnerability. Then it is so much easier to overpower the unprotected animal or person. Satan's strategy is no different. It is to lure into isolation, or to lure into community where there is danger. We are more tempted in isolation without the support and the wisdom of the faith community. That is why it is very important to remain connected to public worship, to group Bible studies, to accountability partners. The writer of Hebrews insisted, and let us not neglect our meeting together, Hebrews 10:25. But we're not talking about unity under any circumstances, not just unity for the sake of keeping peace. That is not true unity. No, true gospel unity includes holiness. The church is not just community. It is community which calls and inspires and instructs us to the holiness way of life. So Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who is sacrificially committed to us, asks each of us, will you stay sacrificially committed to the faith community of the church? Then Jesus says, I have other sheep too that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. He means that Jewish sheepfold, the sheepfold he offers to expand for non-Jews, Gentiles, and in doing so to create a whole new covenant flock. Jesus is an expansionist. The kingdom of God is ever expanding. The last command Jesus gave was expansionist. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. One of our sons once worked for a company that believed in purposeful but careful expansion. They franchised, but they limited their franchises and locations because they felt it was central to their identity and mission to expand responsibly. The church, too, is ever expanding in ways according to our mission. We invite people who need Jesus' touch and healing into the church. But we invite them, as we were invited, to be transformed. The church keeps its identity as the holy community of Jesus. That's what we invite everyone into. The church is not a civic club, but a holy community. Jesus didn't just say, go and invite everyone to come to church, but go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. So we in the church are all on the road to holiness. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, says to multiply the kingdom, and he asks us, do we stay excitedly committed to kingdom expansion? There's a final reason Jesus gives here for being the shepherd who stays. He stays to fulfill his mission as the Savior, and his motive was love. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life. That's the greatest motive in the universe, love. And love always means willing sacrifice. It gladly sacrifices. Years ago, when our boys were small, in one of the churches we served, there was a member who considered it her ministry to babysit our kids twice a week. And I remember thinking, when we moved from that church, that our children were young enough that they would never truly know the way she had lovingly sacrificed her time for them and for Tammy and for me. But that was part of her willing sacrifice, that they would not remember her care and not remember her protection. It was God the Father's love that sent Jesus to save us. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, John 3:16. And God does not demand that we love God before he loves us, because Romans 5:8 declares, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And then in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Jesus went to the cross because he loved us. Ephesians 5:1-2, Christ loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us. This is exactly what Paul says motivated his faith. Galatians 2:20, I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Someone listening to my voice right now may really need to hear this. God is not angry at you. God is angry at that sin within you that separates you from God's goodness and God's blessings. God loves you. Jesus fulfilled his mission to die for you because he loves you. But that love cannot reach you and change you, transform you, unless you receive it. Now, the other part of Jesus' mission was the resurrection. He said, "The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again." The resurrection of Jesus was the greatest victory, victory over the greatest enemy of all history, death. Paul proclaimed that the grave is no longer victorious over a believer in Jesus. O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. It has no victory. The resurrection has the victory because Jesus completed his mission of salvation by rising again. Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "This is what my Father has commanded. This is my Father's will." So God's will was Jesus' greatest goal, doing God's will. And it becomes ours when we put our faith in Jesus. I know someone right now who is a very goal-oriented, goal-driven person. And just recently, this person achieved the goal that he has been pursuing for decades. But he is disregarding God's will for how to live his life, how to live out his goal. So he is missing the greatest goal. There is no greater goal than doing God's will. That's what we pray for the whole world in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew 6:10. It's the greatest goal for the whole world. So Jesus' mission is really his Father's mission. Verse 18, "This is what my Father has commanded." And Jesus fulfilled that goal in his life. As the Good Shepherd, he stays lovingly committed to doing the will of God. And our Lord would ask us, do we stay lovingly committed to doing God's will? I hope you have never experienced abandonment, that those who needed to stay in your life were faithful. But there is one relationship you can count on. Jesus is the Good Shepherd who will never, ever leave you. He is the Shepherd who stays. Here is a peace and power principle. The Shepherd who stays with us teaches us how to stay with him.
Thank you for listening to the Peace and Power Podcast, and we invite you to subscribe to hear the next upcoming Bible talk. Again, our website is peaceandpowerpodcast.com, and our prayer is that God's Word has brought you a greater sense of a supernatural flow of God's peace and power in your life.